Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. While you're finding your place, I should have mentioned earlier that we've been asked to pray this morning for Anna Powell, who's recovering from eye surgery and having difficulty. Also for Cruz Medina, who is not well this morning. And keep them informed in your prayer, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want to read verses 3 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, Paul writes, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Call your attention to verse 10, where he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Ask that you'll speak to us now through it. Guide us by your Holy Spirit into all truth. And once again, Lord, we pray if there's a soul here who does not know you as Savior, that this will be their hour of salvation. But for those who do know you, may we draw our hearts ever closer to yours, claiming the promise, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Now, Father, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, and equip us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We live, you and I, we live in a world that is filled with evil. Innocent people are shot and killed. Innocent people are stabbed and killed. Innocent people are killed with bombs. Innocent people are killed with drugs. Innocent people are killed with alcohol. Innocent people are killed with vehicles. Innocent people are killed with clubs. Innocent people are killed with hands. It goes on and on. We live in a world that is filled with evil. Now that brings up a question. What is evil? Well, in our text this morning, 1 Timothy 6:10, says the love of money is the root of all evil. But what is evil? The Greek word translated evil in 1 Timothy 6:10 literally means of a bad nature. Not such as it ought to be. Carried out in that thinking, feeling, and acting. That which is base, wrong, wicked, troublesome, injurious, pernicious, and destructive. That's a pretty good description, I think. That's what evil is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Sin is the transgression of the law." What does that mean? It means breaking God's law. Stepping outside, transgressing, stepping outside the lines of God's law. Now, sin is the transgression of the law. And what law is that? The Ten Commandments. And more. It is violating the Word of God. It is violating the will of God. Quite often, we feel more comfortable thinking that evil is something that happens to someone else somewhere else. And quite obviously, we want it not to be happening to us. And we think that sin is something that other people do also. It may be sin if they do it, certainly not if I do. There's a problem with that line of thinking. I read that D.L. Moody said that the main person, the number one person he had trouble with in his life was himself.
Amen.
You know what? That's just being honest. That's just being honest. Who do we have trouble with? Ourselves. And so, sin and evil can come all too close to home. There's a website called Wallet Hub. I've just recently come across it. I don't know how long it's been in existence. It exists primarily for giving budgeting advice and financial advice and that kind of thing. But recently, they did a survey, some extensive research. Not sure what caused them to do this, but they did. And they published the results. And the results were this. They looked at the 50 United States, all 50 United States, and they wanted to determine which of the United States were the most sinful. Now that's interesting. You don't expect to see that on a financial website. But they did this. And they surveyed and they did some research, and they had a basis for qualifying which states were the most sinful. And I'm not going to read to you all 50 states. We don't have time for that. But I want to give you what their qualifying factors were. This is what they were looking for to see what states were most sinful. Number one, anger and hatred. Anger and hatred. Under this, they listed violent crimes, sex offenders, bullying, hate crimes, hate groups, share of mistreated adults, share of mistreated children, share of internet crimes, discrimination cases filed, number of mass shootings, and elder abuse complaints. That was just under anger and hatred. They had five more qualifiers. Jealousy, excesses and vices, greed, lust, and laziness. That's what they said qualified as sins. Now, out of the 50 states, they determined, based on these qualifiers, these six qualifiers, anger and hatred, jealousy, excesses and vice, greed, lust, laziness, that the least sinful state in all 50, I know everybody's sitting here thinking, it's mine, was Vermont. Now, Michigan, a lot of people here from Michigan, ranked number 8. I don't remember where New York was. Now, let me test you on this. I want you to respond to me a little bit here, okay? There is a city in our country that has the nickname Sin City. What city is that?
Las Vegas.
Okay. So you would think maybe it's Las Vegas is Sin City. Las Vegas is in which state?
Nevada.
So you'd think Nevada would be the most sinful state, wouldn't you? Yeah, it wasn't. Actually, Nevada was number 3. California is number 2. But number 1, the champion, winning the survey, winning the research, the most sinful state in America, Florida. Boy, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? That's a title you're proud of, huh? It's not, is it? Why would that be? Because of the root of the problem. Take a look, again, at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul writes, he says, any man teach otherwise. Otherwise than what? Well, he's going to tell us. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, in our Sunday school hour, we looked at the doctrine of Christ. Is that what Paul's talking about here? That was John that talked about the doctrine of Christ in Sunday school. Did Paul talk about the doctrine of Christ? He is talking about that. But look at what else he says. And that by itself is enough. But look at verse 3 again. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words. Consent not. Does not agree with wholesome words. What wholesome words? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if any man does not abide by, live by, or consent to, agree with the teachings of Jesus. What about that man? What if he doesn't? Verse 4. He is proud. He's proud. You know, pride is a tremendous problem. It is a tremendous problem. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about pride. In chapter 6, it lists six things that says that God hates. And the seventh is an abomination. That seventh one is he that sows discord among brethren. But you know what was the first thing he says? That God hates a proud look. Human pride. Why is that? Well, I'm proud of who I am. I'm proud of my country. I'm proud of my state. I'm proud of my team. Or I'm proud of my school. Okay, fine. Not arguing with any of that. But personal pride gets to be an issue. It was the sin of Satan. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, Satan says, I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the heavens. I will. What is he doing? Exalting himself. What does the Bible tell us? In the book of James and in other places, it tells us to humble ourselves. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Let God lift you up. Humble yourself. See, this idea of pride is we think too highly of ourselves. No, preacher, you got it wrong. You got it backwards. Our problem with people in America is we have low self-esteem. No, our problem in America is we have too much self-esteem. We think too much of ourselves. It's not that we think too little of ourselves. We think too much of ourselves. Well, I don't know about that. People get into depression. You know, you can think a lot of yourself and still get depressed. You can. And by the way, that's not my topic this morning, but let me just help you with this. Anybody can get depressed. Anybody. Nobody's immune from it. You can get depressed. And sometimes you can't help it. It's nothing you did to cause it. It just happens. Like any other thing that you deal with, like catching a cold. You didn't try to catch a cold, but you got it. Depression can come upon you. And again, sometimes there's nothing you can do to prevent it. But here's what you can do. You can get depressed. And by the way, getting depressed in and of itself is not a sin. It's not sinful. I'm not trying to say it is. I want to make that very clear. But the key is not to stay there. Not to stay there. You've got to determine. Once you find yourself in a state of depression, you've got to say, I can't stay here. I've got to get out of this. Now, granted, that's easier said than done in many cases, and I'm fully aware of that. But there are ways of getting out of it when you have to. You have to. So it's proud. The one who teaches against or denies the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, is proud. How proud can you be to say, I know more than Jesus? Can you imagine if somebody, anybody, it wouldn't have to be anybody famous. It could be a person, the average man on the street, as they sometimes say, and gets interviewed on the news, and he says, I know more than Muhammad. Can you imagine the outcry? Or if he said, I am smarter than Buddha. Can you imagine? But you know what? A person can get up there and say, I don't agree with what Jesus said. He was all right, but I got a better idea. Nobody's going to shrug a shoulder. Nobody's going to bat an eye. But God says, if you don't agree with the words of the Lord Jesus, you're proud. And then what's the next thing he says? Knowing nothing. That's pretty clear to them. Knowing nothing. You think you are wiser than Jesus, you know nothing. And then he says, doting or arguing about questions and strifes of words, debating about words. And then, whereof cometh these things? Out of these arguments come envy. Envy is a big problem. He's got it, I won't. She shouldn't have that. I should have it. That's envy. Don't do that. You know, when somebody shares with me, and as they do from time to time, that, hey, you know what? I just got a new dress. I just got a new suit. I got some new shoes. I got a new car, I got this, I got that. You know what I don't say? I don't say, "Rat, how come you got it?" What a horrible attitude. What a horrible attitude. You know, I say, "Boy, I'm happy for you. That is so good. That's wonderful. God bless you." Envy, strife, fighting, railings. Railings is not, has nothing to do with a round pipe that goes around your porch. Railing has to do with calling out people and screaming at people. You know, I've heard so much of that lately. I've heard a lot of railings lately. Evil surmising, interesting thing. Plotting and planning to do evil. Perverse disputings of men. Men with corrupt minds. Men who are destitute of the truth. They do not have the truth. Men who are destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. I saw, and I'm sorry to even have to bring this up. I saw a video recently, and two men, and I remember the name of one of them, I don't remember the other one's name. If I mention the name of the one, maybe you say, "Oh yeah, I've heard of that fellow." These men claim to be preachers. I say claim to be preachers. Why do you say claim to be? Because I don't think they're preaching the Word of God. That's why. But there was a video of them, and they were sitting in chairs talking with each other, and they were talking about why they, as preachers, need to have their own private airplane. Can I share something with you? I like flying. I do. I had been smart, I would have learned to fly airplanes. I started to do it and then never finished, and that was a huge mistake. My son, thank God, is a pilot, and so I can fly with him from time to time. But the fact of the matter is, I don't need a private airplane, folks. And there's no reason on earth why I need a private airplane. And I can't think of any preacher who does. Now, I knew a fellow once, a preacher, who had his own airplane. Yeah, how'd that crook get it? He worked hard and saved up his money and bought it. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But is it a need? No, folks, that's not a need. Why do you bring that up? Well, look at what it says, verse 5, perverse disputing of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. There is a whole philosophy in America today among certain groups of people that if you are right with God, you are going to be rich. Now, let me share with you just one argument against that idea, and I think it'll settle the whole question. Jesus said to a man, a man said to Jesus one day, and said, "Lord, I'll follow you." Jesus turned to the man and said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus said, "I don't have a place to sleep tonight." Does that sound to you like you've got to be rich to be godly? It doesn't, does it? Jesus said, "I don't have a place to sleep tonight. You still want to follow me?" Godliness is not gain. Gain is not godliness. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this morning, and the message is not saying, the word is not saying, that if you have money, that's wrong, that's simple, you should never have money. People get ideas all twisted. I had somebody say to me years ago, they were criticizing a member of this church. And they called me on the phone to criticize a member of this church, and they said, "Don't you think you ought to talk to them, Pastor, for what they're doing?" I said, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about. What is it I should talk about?" Well, they have, folks. You're not ready for this. I promise you, you're not. They have a savings account. And I'm supposed to go to this person and confront them because they have a savings account. I said, "Well, what is wrong with that?" "Well, that's hoarding money." Folks, it is not hoarding money. Matter of fact, with what the bank pays for interest today, it may be losing money. But the fact of the matter is, no, it's not wrong to have a savings account. It's not wrong to have investments. It's not wrong to work hard, and it's not wrong to do well if you do work hard. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what we're also saying is, having a great deal doesn't make you godly either. Again, we turn that door around. Being poor doesn't make you godly either. It's not about how much do you have in your pocket or in the bank. It's about where your heart is. So Paul says this. Let's go back to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come strife, envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What does he say next? From such withdraw thyself. These are not the people you need to be associating with. These are not the people you need to stay around. From such withdraw thyself. Well, is there not a solution to this? Yes, there are. Folks, there are true riches. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Isn't that something? Living a godly life and being content with what you have, Paul says that's great gain. Now you're getting ahead. Everybody wants to get ahead, my dude. Getting ahead. Somebody told me one time, they said, I'd like to see you get ahead. I said, well, thank you. They said, you need one. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You got food to eat? You got clothes to wear? Then you're doing good. You're doing good. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Live like a Christian and be content with what you have. That's what he's saying. You know what Job said? He said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had the right idea. Now, Job had been a rich man, but when he said that, he had lost it all. At the end of his life, he was blessed again. What if he hadn't been? What if his story didn't end like that? What if he hadn't been blessed with money again? What if he hadn't been blessed with children again? Would he still have praised God? I think he would. I think he would. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich shall fall into temptation. One day, many years ago, I was in a store, and they had some videos for sale, and the title of one of them caught my attention. Now, I'm going to tell you, I never saw the movie. I don't know if it was a good movie, bad movie, so I'm not recommending that you go see the movie. Okay, I never saw it. The title got my attention. The title was, The Man Who Would Be King. You know what that means? It means the man who wants to be king. Well, that's what he's saying here. He's saying they that will be rich. Not saying that those people who someday will be rich. Not saying, I mean, those who make that their primary goal. Now, again, let me be clear. It is not sinful to try to work and make money. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that's a wise thing to do. But if being rich is your total goal, that's all you care about, you're not interested in anything else, just as long as I get more, that becomes a problem. So he says here, they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare. Temptation to do things wrong. A snare, you get trapped by your desires. And it also says they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Perdition is another word for judgment. So now we get back to verse 10, the root of the problem. And it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Years ago, there was a preacher on TV. I think he's long since passed away. I'm not sure. I haven't heard anything about him in many, many years, decades. But he was, his last name was Eichenkoder, and he called himself Reverend Ike. And Reverend Ike said this. He was famous for saying, the lack of money is the root of all evil. The lack of money is the root of all evil. A man told me this. I only have the man's word for it, so I don't know that it's true. But a man that I knew up in Chattanooga said that he was on a street corner one day, and a car pulled up to the stoplight and looked inside. He said, and Reverend Eichenkoder was in the car. And the man said, again, all I know is what this man said. I wasn't there, didn't see it. He said that he looked at Reverend Eichenkoder. This was a popular thing back in that day, it was the early 70s. And the man who was telling his story said he looked at Reverend Eichenkoder and he said, black power. And said, Reverend Eichenkoder pulled out a wad of bills and thumbed them and said, no, maybe green power. Do you see a problem with this? The lack of money is not the root of all evil, folks. It's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. Love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it does not say, as many people misunderstand, it does not say money is the root of all evil. It's not. You know, money by itself does nothing. You can take a stack of $100 bills, put them right there, and leave them and walk away, and nobody touched it. You can come back 10 years later and still be laying there doing nothing. Money in and of itself isn't going to do anything. What happens is what you do with that money. And what happens is your heart's attitude. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So he says the love of money, not money, the love of money. Or another way of putting it is greed and self-centeredness is the root of all evil. That's what he's saying. Selfishness is the root of all sin. So what can we do about it? I heard a story years ago about a preacher. Preachers sometimes get on hobby horses, and that's the phrase that preachers use. I like guys on a hobby horse. What does that mean? It means they get on one thing, and that's all I want to talk about. They just dwell on the same thing over and over and over. And this pastor, he kind of got on baptism. Man, he just preached sermon after sermon about baptism until his congregation got tired of it. And they told him, said, brother, we love you and you've been here a long time, but you preach one more sermon on baptism, we're going to fire you. Well, the guy said, okay. So he got up and announced his text on Sunday morning, and he said, my text this morning is Matthew 3:10, where it says, and now the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not fruit, not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast in the fire. Then he said, now the reason they laid the axe to the tree is so they could cut the tree down, so they could dam up the river, so they could have a baptism. That was his last sermon. But I want to call your attention to what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:10. You see, John the Baptist came on the scene and he was preparing people for the coming of the Lord. He was telling people the Lord is going to come. Get ready. Get ready in your heart. Get ready in your life. He's coming. And that's when John the Baptist said, and now the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You know what he's saying? We need to cut the root. We need to get rid of the corruption. And where is this axe that needs to cut the tree? Where is this root that needs to be cut? It's in the heart. It's in the heart. What is needed is a heart transformation. sent Ezekiel to preach to the people of Judah. And Ezekiel preached to them and preached to them, and they didn't listen. Jeremiah preached to the same people. They didn't listen. And destruction came upon them. But God reached out to them. In Ezekiel 11, verses 19 to 20, God's message through Ezekiel was this: "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people. I shall be their God." When does this happen? When we let God take away the stony heart and give us a new heart of flesh. When we stop being hard-hearted. When we stop being selfish. Paul wrote, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" Whoever you choose to obey, that's who runs your life. You're going to obey sin, that's going to run your life. You're going to choose to obey God, then God will run your life. Paul went on, though, to say, "But God be thanked that you were, past tense, the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." That form of doctrine that needs to be obeyed is this: that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and the penalty of it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Jesus said he must be born again. Peter wrote, "Being born again, not with corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." 1 Timothy 1:23. Again, Paul put it this way: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," in Acts 16:31. And then he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." New, changed, born again, a new heart. That's how we lay the axe to the root of all evil. We give our heart to the Lord Jesus. Those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus need to be saved from sin and its penalty, no question about it. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus to save their souls must give themselves to him and to living for him, to testifying for others. Dr. Lou Baldwin was a pastor for many years up in Virginia. He's, I think, retired now. His son is a very famous preacher. Many may have heard of him. But I was listening recently to a sermon by Dr. Lou Baldwin, and he said this, very simple. Very simple. But get it, because this is what will solve the problem of evil. Get rid of the root of all evil in our country, in our state, in our county, in our city, in our church, in our lives. It's real simple. Four things. Ready? Here it is. Believe. Be baptized. Belong. Behave. Isn't that simple? That's good. Believe, be baptized, belong, be in. That's good. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the time that you've given us to be together this morning. Thank you for your word, so clear and so plain. Lord, it is my prayer that you would help us to take an honest look at our own heart and life. Lord, it's so easy to see the sins of others. But let us look at our own heart and life and say, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one? Am I the one to whom you're speaking this morning? Is it my heart that you're dealing with?" I ask you a couple of questions. We're going to pray, Father, to bless us. Question number one. Do you know for sure that when you breathe your last breath, when you close your eyes for the last time, that you're going to enter into heaven and be there forever. Now, maybe you say, I think so, I hope so, I plan on it, I believe I will. It's not what I ask you. I ask you, do you know it? The Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life if you believe on the name of the Son of God. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. You say, preacher, I don't know how to do that. We're going to give an invitation. You come meet me down front. We'll help you with that. Not asking you to join or change anything. Just asking you to come and hear what God has to say. Won't take long. Won't keep you from anything. You just come. But maybe you're here this morning. I suspect it's the case for most of the people. And you say, yeah, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven. I trust in Jesus. He saved me. I know I'm saved. If that's you, then thank God for you. But has the Holy Spirit of God been speaking to you this morning? Has He touched your heart? Maybe with something I've said, maybe it wasn't anything I said, but you know God's dealing with you. You need to do business with Him. You need to get matters settled. Here you come. You leave your place as soon as we sing. You come to the front. We'll pray with you. We'll help you. We'll try to get you pointed in the direction that you need. You come while we sing. Father, bless. Move now this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning at number 249. 249.